Would you stand with me, please, for our scripture reading? I can't think of a better place this morning. We're taking a little break from the book of Luke. By the way, I finished the Gospel of John yesterday. I have good news. Jesus rose from the dead.
Amen.
Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Let me read to you from John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Would you read verse 27 with me? "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And all God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. We're going to be looking at various scriptures this morning, but in a little while we'll be in Acts chapter 7. And I wonder if you'd let me take a moment for prayer. As Steve Brown says, it couldn't hurt. Oh, Father, meet with us today. Open your word to us, but we pray, Father, that you would use things that are on all of our minds from time to time, and that you would use the concerns of our heart to open our minds and hearts to what you have to say to us in your word, most of all what you have to say to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his holy name we pray, amen. I always think about Perry Frederick when I pick up this. I told him once before an evening service, "Now, when I run out of water, I have to stop preaching." And he said to me, "Drink up." You know, whether it be hospital stays or funerals, we were supposed to go to a funeral this Friday. My wife's Uncle Jack, and with the ice that came in, all of our family and Josh in Chicago, we opted to stay home. We watched it live streamed on Facebook. Excuse me. And that's a good thing, but I'm telling you, it's a poor second to just being together in a congregation. And God bless whoever the cameraman was. I swear the camera was on his belly and he fell asleep during the service, because at some point one side of it just started rhythmically going up and down gently, little by little. It's like, well. But the funeral, or when we see children grow up and have their own children, the bright spot of my cardiac rehab on Wednesday was when Lana brought in pictures of little Daniel. Oh, my goodness, bright eyes, bright eyes. Thank God for everything there. And just before the service, I looked at Daniel, who's taller than me. I remember when he was born. I said, that seems like that should be you. Or just Saturday, we ran into a family. It's one of Peggy McCarty's daughters. I knew her when she was just a teenager, a mere slip of a girl, you know. And in she walks with her husband and their two children, boys. And she's a grown woman with her own kids. And all of these things confronts us in various ways, in sad ways and happy ways, with the fact of our own mortality and the passing of time. And that's a grim subject, but sometimes, as Steve Brown likes to say, sometimes you got to turn around, drag that demon out into the light and watch him die. Sometimes he says you got to turn around and kiss that demon right on the lips. And by the way, when my voice is hoarse like this, I pretend like I sound like Steve Brown. It doesn't really work, but it helps me. All of that to say, what I want to do this morning, I've just felt drawn to this for about the past week. I want to confront the subject of death. This will not be a funeral sermon. The greatest mystery to be pondered is not space, but death. Very few people will travel in space, a few astronauts, a handful of billionaires, William Shatner. Very few of the rest of us will ever get there. But every single one of us will die. What happens when we die? Even for the Christian, we have hope in Christ. Even for us, there's an element of mystery in death. And even with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, I understand he was facing his own horrible passion. All the things that he would endure, the flogging, the scourging, the crucifixion. But even the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, in a very human moment said, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." That's how we all feel about death. And Jesus, the way he ended that prayer, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That's a great place to be. Death frightens people. People put off dealing with it. I don't want to talk about a will. I don't want to talk about funeral arrangements. Some people won't go to funerals or funeral homes. Or I started to say visit in hospitals. Not many of us can do that anymore. Hopefully someday we can get back to that. One of the first researchers into this whole area of death and dying was a lady by the name of Dr. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. She's the one who came up with the five stages of grieving. Be careful about that. I saw a cartoon of a well-intentioned minister sitting with someone crying, and he says, "Now, what stage of grief are you in?" It doesn't work like that. It's kind of like chili. All those elements are in there, but it's helpful to understand what people go through. And Dr. Kubler-Ross said this, quote, "The unraveling of the mystery of death is truly the key to the door of life. For death is the final human destiny. Whatever happens beyond the grave, be it something or nothing, reflects ultimate reality." Question before the house is, what happens when we die? Is it something or nothing? May I say to you, on the basis of God's word, it is something. It is something. In the last few decades, there have been stories of individuals in the hospitals, sometimes in an ambulance or at home, who seemed to have died. They were declared dead, and one way or the other, they were resuscitated. And the things that they say indicate there is something on the other side of death. I want to tell you that we used to have more stories like this before the end of the 19th and on into the 20th century. I am grateful for anesthetics. Whenever they tell me, we're not going to put you out, we're just going to give you a little something to put you in la-la land, I go out, and that's what I want to do. Put me out, do anything you want to me, and then wake me up. That's how I approach it. But with the advent of anesthetics and pain-killing medicines like that, stories, the last words of sinners and saints, they weren't as common. But with this, the advance of science and able to resuscitate, and suddenly we began getting these stories, fascinating, exciting, incredible, and sometimes frightening. And so you got a whole host of researchers. I meant to bring some of my books. I've got a little subset of my library that deals with death and dying. Dr. Raymond A. Moody Jr. wrote a book called Life After Life, and among other things, in all of his research, he included over 150 documented accounts of people who died, were resuscitated, and had something to say about what happened to them then. My personal favorite out of all these authors is a man by the name of Dr. Maurice Rawlings. He started out, he was not a Christian. I'll tell you a pivotal moment in his medical ministry in just a little bit. But he wrote a book called Beyond Death's Door. And there are a host of other people that have done research into this. Let me start out by giving you a composite description of what these people have to say. Not all of these things happened to everybody who went through an experience like this. But if you put them all together, the composite description is this. Someone is dying. They're in great physical distress. They hear himself or herself pronounced dead. There's a loud ringing, a buzzing in their ears. They feel themselves moving rapidly down a long, dark tunnel and suddenly floating outside of their own physical body. They watch their own body as doctors and nurses attempt to resuscitate them. Emotional upheaval gives way to calm. They seem to have some kind of a spirit body, for lack of a better term. There are others who come to meet the person, their relatives and friends who have already died. At some point, they meet a warm, loving being of light. There's an evaluation or a playback of their life. They approach some sort of barrier or border, a limit between the earthly life and the next life, and they find that they must go back to the earth. It is not yet their time. They resist. They're overwhelmed by feelings of intense joy and love and peace. And somehow, they reunite with their body and they live. And they try to tell others what has happened to them. They can't really find any adequate words, and often they don't find any receptive audiences, so they stop talking about it. But it affects their life profoundly. That's a composite. Let me give you some specific stories. There was a woman who had a heart attack. She was in a hospital in severe pain, and she pushed the button for the nurses. She turned over in her bed. She stopped breathing. She heard them call code blue. Nurses ran in. She felt herself, she said, move out of her body. And she said, sliding down between the mattress and the rail and then rise up slowly. She saw more nurses run in and her doctor. She drifted up beside the light fixture and she said, I distinctly remember seeing it from the side. She stopped and floated right there below the ceiling. One nurse shouted, she's gone. Another began to give her mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. They brought in the electric cart. The shocks were administered to her chest. She saw her whole body jump up off of the bed several times. And she thought to herself, why are they going to so much trouble? I'm just fine now. And then she woke up in her bed. One of the first accounts I ever read about this, I bought this book way back in college. It's called Voices from the Edge of Eternity. A woman by the name of Natalie Kalmus, who actually helped to found the Technicolor Motion Picture Corporation. That means something to most of us. To my grandson, that would be antiquated technology, you know. But she helped to found the Technicolor Motion Picture Corporation. She had a sister named Eleanor who was dying. Eleanor was a Christian, and she had her doctors promise her that she didn't want any drugs to be administered. She was convinced that death would be beautiful. So when her time came, Natalie Kalmus went along with other family members to sit with her sister Eleanor. She said, I took her hand and it was on fire. She said, we sat with her that afternoon, a long afternoon. Mostly she was unconscious. She said, then at one point, she suddenly rose up almost to a sitting position and she said, There are so many of them. There's Fred and Ruth. What's she doing here? Oh, I know. Natalie Comas said an electric shock went through her. Ruth was a cousin who had died suddenly the week before, but the family had decided not to tell Eleanor because she was going through so much on her own. Eleanor's last words were, "I'm going up." It's good to read things like this. I have learned over the years when somebody, when we're talking about things like this, and they tell me, "Preacher, you're not going to believe this," I listen real close. I've told you before, I don't want to belabor this, but about Lovey Van Sickle dying of cancer, and every time I'd go to visit her, she'd say, "Dave, pray God to take me home." I bet she said that to me 20 or 30 times. And then the night she died, she said, "Jesus told me I'm going home. Bye." And within 10 minutes, she was gone. Or there was a little lady about this tall. Her name was Mildred Rittenhouse. She lived in Brazil. We had a Mildred Doublemont. They used to sit right back over here. She was about the same height, and I thought, this is just not fair. I continually called her by the wrong last name. Mildred Rittenhouse, little classic little old lady, gray bun. And she talked about back in the 50s, her father had died, and then a couple of years after that, she became very sick, was in the hospital, and it probably was grounds for a lawsuit, but she didn't sue anyone. They were working on her, and as they were working on her, they shut off her catheter and forgot to open it back up. And so she laid there one afternoon, basically poisoning herself. She said, "All I knew is I just felt worse and worse." And she said, "You're not going to believe this," but she said, "Twice that afternoon I saw my father standing at the foot of my bed, and he told me, 'We're waiting for you.' And then he said, 'And Billy's here.'" Well, her father had died a couple of years before that. Billy was a younger brother who had drowned when he was a small child. "We're waiting for you, and Billy's here." I sat under the ministry of Dr. David Cavan at High Street Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. Such a wonderful preacher of the gospel. He actually had a heart attack in the pulpit as he was preaching when he pastored in Fort Worth, Texas. And he said, they tell him his heart and his breathing stopped 3 times. Immediately, some of his deacons jumped up to give him heart-to-heart, the chest compressions and all that. So, guys, if that happens to me, the pressure's on. The example is there. You know what I'm expecting. Dr. Cavan said, I felt like I was floating freely upward in a white box. And then he said, "All I could think was, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see Jesus." And he said, "Suddenly I woke up, and there was a deacon straddling me, pounding my chest." He said, "I was really disappointed." And our own Jolly Moody. Again, I don't want to belabor this. I've talked about it before, but standing right back there by that door one Sunday night, and he had alluded to this several times over the months. He said, "I'll not speak of it. I'll not speak of it." And then he told me one night he was in the hospital in Bloomington. He'd had another heart attack. And he said, "I was eating Jell-O, sitting in my bed watching television." And he said, "All I knew is suddenly I felt like I was laying back in the softest feather bed you ever felt." And he said, this nurse that had just brought me the Jell-O or just come in, she ran back in and shoved the tray out of the way and jumped a straddle of me and said, "Don't you do this to me." And she started compressing my chest. He said, "I was looking at all this from the ceiling. I was watching her." And he said, "I couldn't see anything, but he said, I could hear voices all around me, and they were calling my name." And he said, "They didn't want me to go back." And then Jolly got choked up. He said, "I didn't want to go back." Then he said, "The next thing I knew, I woke up in the bed, and I told her, 'You're hurting my chest.'" And then he told me right back there, He said, I'll tell you one thing. I'll never fear death again. And then he began to weep in earnest. He said, in fact, I'm looking forward to it. Let me read you a biblical account of a near-death experience. The first Christian martyr, Stephen. The Bible says after he had given testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now when they had heard these things, this is Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, later the Apostle Paul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Let me give you just one more biblical near-death experience. The Apostle Paul can't even bring himself to talk about it in the first person. 2 Corinthians 12, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. I note in passing that Paul's reaction, he's talking about something that happened 14 years before. His first reaction was not to go on the talk show TV circuit, publish a book, and talk about it all over creation. Whatever he saw was between him and the Lord for so long. Did you know that there are unpleasant out-of-body experiences, unpleasant near-death experiences? You usually don't see those on Oprah. In fact, Dr. Maurice Rawlings was on Oprah with some other death researchers, and he started to talk about some of these unpleasant ones. He said Oprah didn't talk to him anymore. It's like they don't want to hear this. Dr. Rawlings was not a Christian at this point. He had a heart attack patient. He said the man went into cardiac arrest when they were trying to do the treadmill and all this. And he said, I called for the things I needed, and he said, I'm doing chest compression. And he said, two or three times he came back, and then he started saying, don't stop. Don't stop. Each time you stop, I go back to hell. Don't let me go back to hell. How do I stay out of hell? Pray for me. And Dr. Rawlings, with all the compassion of some doctors, I suppose, he said, I don't care about your hell, I'm trying to save your life. But he said every time he came back, he'd say, don't stop. Afterwards, he went to talk to this patient, and he was absolutely amazed that after about 24 hours, the patient had no memory of this. I heard an orderly in Springfield, Missouri, he came and talked to our whole floor in the dormitory where I stayed. And he worked at a local hospital as an orderly. He said there was a man he tried to witness to, and he said the guy just blew him off repeatedly. And he coded and then was resuscitated, and after a while he passed by the man's room, and the man motioned him in, and he said he told him about something he'd seen, and then he said, I don't know if that's what you call hell, but if it is, I don't want any part of it. And he was able to pray with the man and lead him to Christ. So what does the Bible say? The Bible says man has an eternal soul. The Bible says God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. The New Testament talks about our inner man or our inner being. I was watching, again, a documentary about the group Chicago. One of my guitar heroes was Terry Kath. It was honestly an idiotic death. But one of the band members of Chicago talked about seeing his body and touching his body in the casket. And he said, it's just the shell. It's just the shell. He's right. Man has an eternal soul. The Bible says that children of God, believers who die, will be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Right now, we are at home in the body and absent from the Lord. We would rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And he said, I'd also like to stay here and do my best to keep you all in line. The Bible tells us that believers don't die alone. The believers, when they die, are escorted by at least a messenger of God. That's what the word angel means. Try to divorce yourself from any of the cartoonish images you have in your mind about an angel. The Bible says that believers exist then in a conscious state of joy and praise and love. Unbelievers awaken in torment and regret. The Bible says that there is an accounting to God after death. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And the Bible teaches that your eternal destiny can be changed by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior now. This is why, folks, none of this is a game. None of this is like baseball. Well, I like this team. I like that team. I like this player. I want my stuff. None of this is a game. We're here to worship God. He has given us life. We live on a broken planet. We have brokenness inside of us. And Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures so that we could change our eternal destiny. This is why God so loved the world. He gave His only Son. So whoever believes in Him, you can put your name in there, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, can I tell you, in all honesty, there are those who have had near-death experiences and out-of-body experiences, and they're not Christians, and they don't become Christians afterwards. Many of them don't have any connection with any religion, and yet they still don't have any fear of death anymore. The being of light that people encounter has been identified variously as Jesus or Buddha or Muhammad. I'm not making this up. In the decade or so after the death of Elvis Presley, there were people that had near-death experiences involving Elvis. You gotta know something's wrong there, right? Well, how do we account for this? You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, 15, 14, talking about false teachers. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And Paul says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. We can't base our assurance for what comes after just on somebody's experience. It has to be, what did God say? The Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And God told Ezekiel, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Listen to these words from D.L. Moody. Someday you will read in the papers that Moody of Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I was born of the flesh in 1837. Was born of the Spirit in 1855. That which is born of the flesh may die, and that which is born of the Spirit shall live forever. Here's the last thing I want to leave you with, folks. What happens when we die? Is it something or nothing? It is something. But without Jesus, it isn't safe to die. With Jesus, whatever the details, we don't have to worry about. We got Him. But without Jesus, it isn't safe to die. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father in heaven, thank you for life. And oh God, I hear children playing video games and just lightly saying, oh, I died. But Father, we don't get do-overs in life. Only one. I pray that every person here, if they have not put their faith in you, Lord Jesus, you did all of this, all that you did, go to the cross, to die for our sins, to rise from the dead, so that we could come to God and know that He isn't angry at us, that our sins are forgiven, and that He calls us His children. I pray that every person here, every person listening, would be ready to die. None of us want to. You didn't make us to die. You made us to live. But I pray that knowing Jesus, we would be ready because you promised, you prepared a place for us. That's enough. We can hold on to that, Lord. That's enough. Help us to hold on to you. We pray in Christ's name.